figure the four. We'll start reading about verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12, and then we'll go on from there. If everybody has an outline that wanted one, you need one. Says in verse 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be approached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? 2020 Amen. In America. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Well, we know the answer to that. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful creator.
Amen.
But there's a lot of stuff in there, isn't it? So we look back to verse 12. We sort of ended there last time, so just a few cursory words on that. We start with the believer's attitude in relation to suffering. And we know across the world there is suffering on every single day, in America, elsewhere, etc. Official persecution, as you well know, Peter's writing to people who are going to face not just regular suffering for naming the name of Christ, but official persecution from those who hate Christianity. So do not think, first of all, suffering is a strange thing in verse 12. Just again, we mentioned this last time, something strange. Now, it's like if I put a sign out here, don't walk on the grass. Now, what does that assume? Somebody's what? Already been walking on the grass and got Mr. Lauderdale. Okay. So, Mr. Lauderdale already been doing that. So, the sign goes up because he's already been doing that. So, it says there, think it not strange because the fire trials come, because a lot of you are already thinking it's strange. There's nobody suffering like me. It's just a woman. And that's the idea behind this. Don't think it a strange thing. Was God unaware? Question one, unaware? No, he knows all. He sees all. He's the omniscient God. We do not espouse open theism that God is somehow only able to control some things. And down the road, he's waiting to see how the devil does before he can do what he does. No, God is the omniscient God. I trust you understand that and believe that. He's in control of all things. If I did not believe that, it would be a difficult day. When you look around, our world isn't turned upside down. Isn't our world just like upside down? Someone saw on Facebook, I'm going to plant a lily and give out some candy and throw my Christmas tree or something and then be done with 2020 or something like that. There's just a lot of different things. But trials are not abnormal. Trials are past blueprint as God transforms Christians into the image of his son. You look back, what were the times that drew you closer to Christ? It's when we have the leisure and all the things provided. We don't necessarily need God as much, but I tell you, when you've got a life-changing decision to make in the next couple of days, Lord, please help me. Please help me. I need some clarity. Lord, please, one way or the other, what do you want me to do? And so we see that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He wants us to become like himself. Romans 8, 29, if you're following along there, you simply listen up. Romans 8, 29, after that very famous verse, which will be just a moment, I think we'll use it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he wants us. He, number one, wants you and I to be like himself. So whenever we have training at our office today, and so my boss asked our new safety guy, he said, about myself. And so what do you think about Tim? And he said something, and he said, oh, after he said what he said, oh, and this is his wife right here. And so he changed his tunes. I'm good with that. Anyway, there we go. But he wants us to become like him. He knows all about us. And so we find that he is, he knows the smelting point, if you would, of our lives, and he wants us to trials. Question number two. what are some impurities. He may want to get out of our lives self-love, self-pity, bitterness, pride, wrath, anger, clamor, bitterness, all those different things. We all have a touch of pride now again, don't we? Our egos, I'm working in a very discouraging situation now. The egos have abounded, and the fallout from people who, you did me wrong, well, I'm going to show you. Well, I'm going to show you. Well, I'm going to show you. They don't say that out loud, per se, but their actions are saying, well, you know, I'm going to get the end of this because you don't know who I am. I'm so important.
That's called the payback spirit.
Payback spirit.
You get that.
I think, yeah, and it's a difficult place to be in. It's a difficult place to watch. Does anything just happen to the lives of believers? We know that all things work together for good. Not that they are necessarily good as we come through them, but they are for our good. And so God works all these things out to draw us to Himself. Maybe to get us back in line with Him. Maybe to start reading our Bibles again, or start praying again, or start doing what He's called us to do in the first place. Like Noah. Jonah was told to go. I'm not going to go. And so the Lord may not have to bring a flood or a storm or a big boat fire, but He may just cause a circumstance here, circumstance there. You know what? I've been doing it right. And so don't think it's strange then when fiery trials come. And you can imagine the people of the 62 AD when he read these words, wow, I'm going through so much trouble with Nero. Can you imagine praying for Nero? Through your life, you'd be praying. Maybe you didn't like the president. Maybe you like the last one. Maybe like one before that. And you're to pray for the president, regardless of whether you like him or not. We have been commanded to pray for those in authority over us, and so we're going to be praying for them. I can imagine the stress of being the president of a country like ours. Difficulties for sure. So that's a little review. Now, verse 13, we go to rejoice in suffering. Now, this is a difficult thing to do. To rejoice in suffering. Usually, what I want to do when suffering comes, I want out of it. And so, please, Lord, can you work something out here? But rejoice in so much, back over in 1 Peter 4, as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. What are we waiting for? The glory. What's the glory revealed? What are we waiting for? You and me tonight?
Be glorified.
To be glorified. What are we waiting for regarding Christ?
Return.
Is He going to come all the way back and put up His kingdom right off the bat? I don't think so. I think He's going to come back in the air and call us up to be with Him, and we'll be with Him forever. But He's not coming all the way back to earth yet. But He is going to call us back. And we'll see His. Won't that be amazing to see the glory of God? And we're going to worship Him and serve Him. See, heaven is great, but Jesus is far greater than just heaven. People think that heaven is the end. No, Jesus, God, is the end of all things. Heaven is about where He lives and where we're going to be living with Him on the new heaven and new earth specifically. We're going to be there with Him, but He is what we're rejoicing. So we are to rejoice. But how are you going to rejoice? Were you always glad when your dad came home from work as a child? I was glad most days, but there were some days. My mom said, wait till your dad gets home. I dreaded that when dad came back in the house. I'd explain to him, number one, what I've done. He explained to me, number two, why I'm going to get spanked. And number three, I'll get the spanker. So I don't want to go through all that again. And so I don't rejoice. But we should be rejoicing. A present tense verb, in the case of rejoicing, is to characterize the believer, not just tonight, not just while people are watching you, but on the way to work in the morning, on the way stopped in. I felt guilty about my 5-minute waiting in McDonald's line because Mr. Dickens came up and said, Pastor Tim, I've got to tell you, we waited an hour to order and 15 more minutes to get our food. Like, an hour to order?
Be praying that you don't wait your 5 minutes.
Thank you, Bill.
Thank you,
Bill. So we're because of the rejoicing. Peter's readers. Now, we've been living the high life. Not the high life of the commercial. I'm saying we've been living pretty good. Compared to the world speaking, we have had abundance. We have abundance. So we're to be rejoicing in all that God has done for all His provision for us. We're on page 2, I think, over there somewhere. Oh, page 2. I love this. Regarding suffering with Christ, I want to read a little bit of this. It says from Spurgeon. Now listen to this. You can think you can't follow. If you do not share in Christ's humiliation, how can you expect to share in His exaltation? But if worldlings begin to rebuke and reproach you, take it for granted that they can discern something of Christ in you. I like this. Dogs do not usually bark at those who live in the same village with them. It is only at strangers that they bark. And when ribald tongues are lifted up against you, you have reason to hope that you are a stranger and a foreigner to the citizens of the world, for they love their own. As our Savior reminded his disciples, if you were of the world would love you, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I love that. Dogs do not bark at people at the same, dogs in the same village. They bark at something different. So if the world is persecuting you, it's because likely you're standing for God. And it is, not necessarily, but likely, and I mean to say, I'm not, that persecution problem, I'm not living for God's attention. Now, we don't intentionally draw persecution, but when you take a stand for what the Bible says, you are going to come under fire. Today, I have not, every day something new flabbergasts me of all the societal way we're changing, how we view things. And it's just absolutely, I'm just appalled at times. But we are to remain consistent. Not all of reproaches are calls for rejoicing, comma page 2. I mean, it is possible to suffer for attitudes and words and conduct improper for a Christian. In such cases, the discomfort of suffering should stir the erring Christian to repentance. Those who suffer reproach for the name of Christ are usually those who are willing to bear his name to reproach by people, scorn, discredit, and disgrace. For being righteous should not be reviewed as a tragic misfortune to be avoided at all costs. We are in a world that we're going to do everything we can not to draw attention to us or to fit in with the societal norms. We're going to do that. We seem like what we want to do today instead of doing what we should do. You want some water, missing the turn? You like some water? We are to rejoice. But rejoice. And that is a present imperative. That means we are to keep on rejoicing. It's not like I'm rejoiced today and 2 months ago, or 2 months from now, just a moment gives me another compliment, says something nice about me, I'm going to rejoice again. No, it's tomorrow. It's the next day. It's Sunday morning getting up for church. We are to rejoice as much as you are partakers. When's the last time we rejoiced for partaking with the sufferings of what God has done for us? But inasmuch as that Christ suffers, that when his glory shall be revealed. That's kalupto. Kalupto means to cover. Apo means to uncover. So we have the very revelation. And even one of the commentaries I had, LaHaye, is the unveiling. So when Christ's glory will be unveiled, revealed to us. I really believe in the first 5 seconds we see Christ in heaven, it'll be worth it all. I think the songwriter, I wish I'd given him more. By and by, when I look at him, I think we're going to be like, well, you know, I really could have done a whole lot more. I think it's really going to be it. Not that we're going to be judged for our sins. The sins were judged at Calvary. And when I had that applied to my life, my sin is forgiven once and for all. But how I serve him and the rewards I'm going to get is still up in the air, you might say, or still not completed yet. Exceeding joy, says there for us, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. This word actually means jump much, leap for joy, skip and jump with happy excitement, and be so exceedingly joyful, exuberantly happy. It's like last night, Audrey had a tennis ball, and she'd throw it, and then she'd run up real fast, and grab it, get up, throw it again, real fast, and she just loved to get moving. She's just like a constant motion of somewhere, going somewhere. We are exceedingly joyful. It's like the Cincinnati Reds would happen to win the World Series. Woo! That's never going to happen again in their life, probably most likely. And so you'd be exceedingly, if you like the Reds, perhaps you like the Pirates, and then you're woo. This should be a sincere, it's not the happiness, it's the joy. See, the joy comes from serving the Lord. So we're exceedingly joyful. When this happens, when Christ appears, we should be excited. Verse 16, glorify God in suffering as well. We find that, but we'll cover verse 16 down the road. So there's no shame in suffering for Christ. Not only is it believing the merit for coming trials, not complaining, he is actually to glorify God in those trials. I think I have listened to this example. Thomas Hawker, 1555, was appointed by God to die for his faith. Thomas, his friend, lowered his voice so as not to be heard by the guard. I have to ask you a favor. I need to know if what the others say about the grace of God is true. tomorrow when they burn you at the stake. If the pain is tolerable and your mind is still at peace, lift your hands above your head.
Amen.
Do it right before you die. Thomas, I have to know. Thomas Cochrane, this is 1555 in England, he said, I will. The next morning, Thomas Hawker was bound to the stake and the fire was lit. The fire burned a long time, but Hawker remained motionless. His skin was burnt to a crisp. His fingers were gone. Everybody watching supposed he was dead. Suddenly, miraculously, Hawker lifted his hand, still on fire, over his head. Can you just imagine watching this in real life? Over his head. And he reached them up to the living God, and then with great rejoicing, clapped them together three times. The people there broke into shouts of praise and applause. Hawker's friend had his answer. God's grace is sufficient. He will watch over us. And so that is, he counted a privilege to suffer for Christ. Commit your soul to God in suffering, verse 19. We're going to skip on down to number 2. The believer's action. What time is it? How much time do I have? What time is it?
10 minutes.
10 minutes, okay. Someone just like raise your hand at 8 o'clock. Don't raise your hand yet. I said it was 8 o'clock. Believer's action in relation to suffering. First of all, suffering should not come from wrongdoing. Actually, I went back up to verse 14 before we even get to here. If ye be reproached in the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified, and he should be glorified. If ye reproached, that means to assail with abusive words, slander, revile, falsely accused, to speak disparagingly about a person in manner not justified. I was impressed by our new safety guy because the very first day we were there and he was saying some colorful language and I said, well, church, I pastor and pastor. And he goes, I am so sorry. He said, I've been saying some words. I didn't know he was a pastor. That was very nice. Now he ensued to go back to what he was doing. But for a while, it was different. So that is to reproach, says there. If you be reproached, slandered, to cast in the teeth of, to hurl an insult. It means that Christians can expect to be made the butt of jokes, if you would, and open ridicule, say evil about. In West Africa, there is a word that means to spoil your name. That's the idea. They want to spoil your name, to talk bad about you. That would be the idea to hear. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, well, you don't go to Christian. Well, that should be said about us. There should be no doubt whose side you're on. You can't play basketball in the NBA without them knowing whose team you play for, right? Or who's got your endorsement for your shoes and the things on your arms and all these different things. They go to know that. You and I should be known for being the child of God. Should we not? We should be very clear that, oh, that's what they says there in the continuing same verse. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of. There's going to be so many negative things about, and there are constantly about our wonderful Lord, and people use his name in vain without even realizing it. It was contrasting what they were said in the past about these people. If you've received Christ as Savior, and they said the very same things about the past that you say about you now, you've not gotten the good dose of that. For we should be different. It should be severely different than we were before we came to know Christ as Savior. It should be definitely a clear difference in our lives, if you would. It's amazing, verse 15, it's amazing what sins God lumps together here, that none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody. Now, a lot of us are really busy, and our bodies are really busy, but that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about someone who's involved in other people's business that has no need to be doing that. And so we're not to be involved in those things. What list is it? It is a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. That is someone who watches up, literally an overseer of others. But here it takes on a negative connotation, describing someone who intrudes into matters that belong to someone else. They were teasing today as they were talking back and forth. It seems like every neighborhood, this guy says, I tell you what, I can't do anything. I've got a neighbor across the street, an old lady, and she watches everything I do. And they said, probably every neighborhood has one of those. I said, I think I'm that person. I do have a schedule in my mind of when they're supposed to mow their yard, and they'll be mowing out there. I'll say, You were on the schedule for tonight to mow that yard. Does he make you feel guilty? If someone else is mowing the yard and I'm not, it's like, he's going to get his yard mowed first and I'm not even going to be mowing. He's going to put pressure on me. You know, I'm just wacky sometimes. There we are. But none of you suffer as a murderer. And we're probably not struggling with murdering or a thief, maybe not even as an evildoer, but sometimes we do get involved in other men's matters. We should be praying for them rather than getting involved and throwing stones. It says we are to be Christians. Looking for that verse here. It's verse 16. If any man has suffered as a Christian. Christian, according to the 1328, have you ever seen that big 1328 Webster dictionary? It's green, really great dictionary. I've got one at home. According to that, a believer in the religion of Christ is a professor of his belief in the religion of Christ, a real disciple of Christ, and one who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and studies to follow the example and obey the precepts of Christ. That is what a Christian is. It became a derisive term when it's first of all, they're just so much like Christ, we're going to start calling them Christians. But it was not the disciples or the Christians who called themselves Christians. It was those who were watching their lives. Well, he looks so much like Jesus. Well, he's little Christ or Christ-like ones. And so we're going to call them Christians. Sometimes I think we're so busy tooting our own horns that we forget this. Really, we should just be quietly doing our business and let the world see in us what we should, the Christ-likeness in us. Was it Watts that wrote, "Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar by face discerning eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thy army shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine." The focus of our lives. I tell you, you can easily get so focused, I mentioned it last time, on what's going on and watching the news and reading all the headlines and all these different things that come across your phone. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, no, it's up here. We lose focus. God's still up there. He's around. He's in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's still in control.
One more illustration and we close. Judson, an American Judson, the renowned missionary to Burma, endured untold hardships trying to reach the lost for Christ. For 7 heartbreaking years, he suffered hunger and privation. During this time, he was thrown into Aga prison, and for 17 months was subjected to almost incredible mistreatment. As a result, for the rest of his life, he carried the ugly marks made by the chains and iron shackles, which had cruelly bound him. Undaunted, upon his release, he asked for permission to enter another province where he might resume the preaching. The godless ruler of Burma said, "My people are not fools enough to listen to anything a missionary might say. But I fear they might be impressed by your scars and turn to the religion. I fear they might be impressed by your scars. And maybe perhaps God's going to take this time. The world's looking for answers. The answer is Jesus." Moody said, "A holy life will make the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns. They just shine. They just shine." May that be you and me if we didn't get called on the carpet. We did the right thing. But people are still, maybe count them. God be glory, right? God be glorified. He says that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the words of this text. Lord, it is difficult for us. We cannot do it on our own. It's a supernatural thing. I really want to say that. A supernatural thing for us to respond in Christ-like humility and right way every time. Our flesh wants to respond the wrong way. Lord, may you fill us with yourself. May you live your life through us. And may our lives glorify you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.